I want to talk today, if I can, for a little while about believers' goals, believers' objectives. You know, if a person doesn't have a goal, they'll go through life. If they don't have goals and objectives in life, they'll go through life, you know, kind of shiftless, lifeless. You know, there's a lot of people that have had a lot of goals. I know when I was young, I had goals. Wanted to get my kids raised. Wanted a house. Didn't want a house payment anymore. One of those kind of things. Wanted to get my kids an education if they would. And some things, it's just, there are people that some goals can be as simple and yet as profound as simply making it through a day. Just through a day. But here's an apostle. He has some goals and objective for himself. If an apostle had them, and these are going to be spiritual things. You know, I know if an apostle had them, I believe we ought to have them also. I don't know that we ever get past goals or objectives that we want in this life. I don't know if we ever get past that. You know, there's things that I still would like to do. Things that I would like to attain before I leave this world. You know, I'd love to see my children converted. My grandsons. And you know, when I get an opportunity to be around them and pray for them, I pray for their souls right in front of them. Pray God open their hearts, right? Please open their hearts. Make them know what they need. Make them understand. And maybe He will. I may be gone before that ever happens. But that'll be all right as long as He does it. As long as He does it. But anyway, the apostle had some objectives here, some goals for himself. And if apostle had them, don't you think we should have them also? There were some things, you know, his conversion. Here's a man who was a Pharisee. And you know how the Pharisees hated Christ. They despised the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the Pharisees that said He had a devil. It was the Pharisees that called Him a drunk and a wine bibber. It was the Pharisees that called Him a blasphemer. It was the Pharisees that got together and sought to take the Lord Jesus Christ so many times. So many times. It was the Pharisees. And Paul said, I was a Pharisee. After the righteousness of the law, you looked at me and you said, that fellow right there, if anybody's going to be saved, it's going to be him. If anybody's going to heaven, it's going to be him. If anybody's going to have any rewards, it's going to be him. And he was circumcised the eighth day, just like it's supposed to be done in the law. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. I mean, he was of the tribe of, you know, Judah, and Benjamin was the two tribes that stayed true to God Almighty. And he was a full-blooded Jew. He could trace his genealogy back all the way to Benjamin. Trace his genealogy all the way back. He had a great, great zeal. He had such a zeal that if he found people like you and I worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, he would persecute us. Persecute us. Put us in jail. Take us, and even some of them had had killed. But that's what he was. But he says this in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, made me look good in the flesh, made me look like I was a successful religious person, made me think that I was somebody and everybody else thought I was. I count them loss. The loss. The zeros. Zeros. And what did he count them loss for? It took away from the glory of Christ. It took away from the power of Christ. It took away from the death of Christ. It took away from the righteousness of Christ. But he goes on to say, and this is one thing that he wanted to do. He said, I count all things but loss for it. And here's what I want to know this. I want to know the essence of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of all the knowledge a person can get in this world, to have the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most glorious, excellent knowledge you can have in this world. And then he says, I want to win Christ. He looked down there in verse 9. I want to be found in Him. I want to win Christ. I want to be found in Him. Now, we're going to be found in one place or another. We're going to either be found in Adam or be found in Christ. No middle ground. And when I'm found in Christ, I don't want my righteousness. I don't want to have any righteousness. I don't want nothing to commend me to God but Christ. And I want to be found in Him, and I want to have that righteousness which is God's given to me through the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he said in verse 10, I want to know Him. I want to know Him. Do you not think he didn't know Christ? He knew the Lord Jesus Christ. You know he knew Christ. Christ appeared to him, talked with him, revealed himself to him. Christ himself taught him the gospel. But he said, I want to know him. I want to know him. Oh, I don't want to know everything I can about him, but yet I want to know him. I want to have that intimate knowledge of him, that intimate acquaintance with him. And I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want the resurrection power of Christ in me. That power that raised Him from the dead. And I want to have the fellowship of whatever sufferings He had in this world. He suffered in this world. I don't mind to suffer with Christ in this world, is what He's saying. And I pray that eventually it'll make me conformable to the death of Christ, that I tell you, I'll be like Christ. And I'll say, not my will, but thine be done. If it cost me my life. And then he goes on to say, in verse 12, not as though I'd already attained. I ain't got there yet. I ain't got there yet. Either already perfect. But look what he says. I'm following after something. I'm going after something. I've got a goal. I've got some objectives. I'm following after some things. And this is what he wants to know, that I may apprehend, that I may get it in my understanding, why Christ apprehended me, why Christ saved me. Of all the people in this world that he can save, he saved me. And he said in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to apprehended yet. I've not got it yet. But here's what I'm talking about. This one thing I do. This one thing I do. And I don't quit because I haven't arrived yet. This one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind. Reaching forth unto those things that are before. I'm reaching out here. I'm going after something. Reaching by faith. Reaching in love, reaching in grace, reaching forth unto these things which are before, that are before me. Eternal life's before me. Salvation's before me. The glory of Christ is before me. Heaven's before me. Death is before me. And he said, I tell you what, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore as be thus perfect, being thus minded, if in anything else you be otherwise minded, God will make you understand it. Now I tell you what, I said I believe that all Christians have some goals. Goals set out for us in God's holy word. Let me give them to you if I can. And see if they're yours and see if they're mine. Let's see if we're like the apostle in any way at all. And that's why Paul said, if we're not this minded, if you're not got this kind of a mind, he said, I pray that God will make you understand and reveal it to you. And then here's the first thing I believe that ought to be, this ought to be our main number one goal and objective in life. To glorify God Himself. That to be ought to be our objective, is to glorify God. People say, you know, they make a big deal out of winning souls. Winning souls. Getting people, winning people to Jesus. Winning souls. But that's not the first purpose that God gave us the gospel. That's not the first reason God gave us His Word. The first reason God gave us His Word was to bring glory to Himself in saving us. And I'll tell you something, beloved. Winning churches, hearing the church grow is not the very first thing. That's not the first, that's not the goal that we have at all. I'd love to see people converted. I'd love to fill this baptistry up and heat it up and baptize a half a dozen next week. But oh my, glorifying God, that's got to be our first objective, our first goal as we live in this. You know, let me tell you something. This is God's first objective. You know, God first and foremost said, I will not. Said it twice in Isaiah. I will not give my glory to nobody else. I won't do it. He said, I will not give my glory to another. This is God's chief objective for himself. It's to glorify himself. Look in, keep this and look in Isaiah 48. Look in Isaiah 48. This is God's chief objective. You know, he says that we're saved to the praise of the glory of his grace. He works all things according to the counsel of his own will. But look what he said here in verse 11. Isaiah 48 and verse 11. Now listen to this. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how shall my name be polluted? And listen to this. And I will not give my glory unto another. You know why Paul says it's not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise are called? Why he says that? That no flesh should glory in his presence. No, listen, God won't give his glory to nobody else. Look over here in Ephesians. Go back to your left and look in Ephesians chapter 1. Won't you see this? You know, God says, whatsoever you eat or whatsoever you drink, do all to the glory of God. And what his objective is must also be ours. But look what he said here in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace. That's why he made us accepted in the beloved. To bring glory to himself, the praise of the glory of his grace. Look down verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Look down in verse 14. Which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. God did everything for his own glory. He saved us for his glory. That we'd praise his grace, praise his glory. And I tell you, that's exactly what he's doing. And what his objective is must be ours. And I tell you, God sent me intends to glorify himself. And so that ought to be our objective too. Ought to be our goal. Well, how in the world can we glorify him? What's the best ways that we can glorify him? Well, first and foremost, in doctrine. In doctrine. You know, in his word. You know what doctrine means? It just means teaching. It just means teaching. That's all in the world it means. You know, the scriptures tells us in Acts that the apostles said those after the apostles were preaching, this says they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, breaking bread from house to house. And what does that mean? You know, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And here's the first thing it says, and it's profitable. First thing it's profitable for is doctrine. And what doctrine means is just teaching. That's all in the world it means. Look over in Deuteronomy 32. Look over here. This is a message all in itself. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Bible. Deuteronomy 32. And you know it's called the doctrine of Christ. Doctrine of Christ. And all doctrine. People say, well, just give me Jesus. Leave doctrine out of it. You cannot preach the gospel and preach the word of God without preaching doctrine. That's the whole purpose of the Bible, is to teach us what doctrine is. And you get a theology, but go out here and get an abstract of theology, and the first thing they're going to do is teach you the existence of God. Second thing they're going to teach you is the existence of man and how sinful he is, and they're going to go right down the line. They got a system that they set out. And they get that stuff from the Bible, the manual of doctrine. But here's the thing about it. That's what the whole reason that God gave us His Word, and that's the whole reason God calls preacher, is to teach people the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of God. And how many doctrines are they? Well, the first one is God. Self-existent. Not some God who's waiting on somebody to do something. God Almighty sitting on His throne. And He had to make a throne to sit on. He had to make a heaven before He could ever make any throne. He had to make an earth before He could ever make any footstool. He was before there was a heaven and an earth. That's doctrine. That's good doctrine. That's sound doctrine. That's blessed doctrine. And then we talk about how sinful man is. How sinful is man? It's impossible to describe how sinful man is. It's impossible to describe how sinful man really is by himself. And the only people that have any idea of how sinful they are is people that's been taught of God, taught God's doctrine. You didn't come to those conclusions by yourself. But look here what it said in Deuteronomy 32. Give ear, O heavens, and I'll speak. It's God now speaking. I want you heavens to listen to what I got to say. And believe me, they can hear. And all hear, O earth, heaven and earth, listen to what I've got to say. That's coming out of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop just like rain. Oh my. And my speech shall distill just like dew on a summer morning. As the small light rain upon the tender herb. And as showers that makes the grass grow. And my doctrine, you know what it'll do? It'll publish the name of the Lord. And it'll describe greatness unto our God. And listen to this. This is the doctrine. He's our rock. That's capitalized. He's our rock. He's our stability. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. That's doctrine. He said it comes down as a dew. You know, I'm going to show you another verse of Scripture. Look over with me in 2 John. 2 John, you need to see this because, you know, these false prophets, they call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses or Seventh-day Adventists or whatever you want to call them. They go around trying to convert people. They try to convert people to their lives. But look what it says right here. We're talking about doctrine. Oh my, we can glorify God in His doctrine. In the truth, that's what we're talking about. Verse 9, 2 John verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, he don't even have God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And if there come any and bring not this doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, and that's a whole other subject, the doctrine of Christ. He has both the Father and the Son. If any come unto you and bring not this doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, don't let him in your house. That's what it says. Do not let him in your house. And when he leaves your house and you don't let him in, you don't want to talk to him, when he's walking away, don't say, God bless you. Don't do that. You know why? Because if you do, you're a partaker of him, and that's what it says. He's a partaker of him and his evil deeds. Oh my. I know preachers that just love to have a conversation with one of these fellows that a Jehovah's Witness, but I'm not going to talk to them. I'm going to save my breath to cool my coffee. I'm not going to talk to them people. I'm just not going to do it. We got nothing in common. They're not going to listen to me, so why should I listen to them? And I'm not going to argue with them. I'm not going to debate with them. If they want to believe a lie and be damned, that's their business. I want to believe the truth. I want to know the truth. And I want to believe the truth. Don't you? Oh my. And that's why the scriptures tells us, you know, and here's the thing about doctrine. When you talk about doctrine, and when it talks about God, it's always singular. The doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of God. You'll know whether my doctrines of God or not. It's always in the singular. But whenever you find doctrines, it's always talking about man and a false teaching. When it's always plural, it's the doctrines of devils. It's the doctrines of men. But when it's doctrine, it's singular. God's truth. That's what he said. Just one thing. I just want to know one thing. One thing. Huh? And I'll tell you how else we can glorify God. Not only in our doctrine. Oh, bless his holy name. But in faith. We can glorify God in our faith. In faith. You know what God said about Abraham? Abraham believed God. There's nothing. I'm going to tell you something. There is nothing, nothing that honors God and glorifies him more than believing him. Nothing. That's why God said, without faith, it's impossible to please me. Without faith, it's impossible for me to be satisfied. And the scriptures tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for. You know, faith gives substance to eternity. Faith gives substance to our sins being gone, though we still feel it in our flesh. Faith gives substance to an invisible God. Faith gives substance to an eternity in glory. Faith gives substance to us being made perfect one of these days and going to be with Christ. Faith makes things that we can't understand. Faith makes the Trinity understandable. Faith takes things and makes things that you can't grasp and things that you don't understand, things that you can't see. I can't see faith in you. And you can't see faith in me. How in the world do we know we got faith? We believe God! Our faith is always outside ourselves. It never has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with Him. And everything to do with what He did. That's why Paul said, you know, he said, I know, listen to this now, I know whom I have believed. He didn't say, I know what I believe. I was listening to a fellow yesterday. I seen where he was talking about my gospel, God's gospel. And I was looking at it and reading it and going on about it. He said he wanted to preach the gospel that Spurgeon preached, Whitfield preached, Calvin preached. So I decided I'd listen to this fella. He didn't come close. Didn't come close. Huh? I don't want to preach what Spurgeon preached. I want to preach what God says. Spurgeon's not my Savior. I like Charles Spurgeon. I got everything that he ever wrote in. I got 62 volumes of his books. But he's not my Savior. I know whom I have believed. And what, you know what? When I believed him, he said, I was persuaded. Absolutely persuaded. Convinced without a shadow of a doubt that what I committed unto him, he is able to keep it till the day he comes again. I'm convinced of it. That's what Paul said. Oh, my. He is able. He is able. We walk by faith. We walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. If we walk by sight, most of you wouldn't have been here today. If you had walked by sight, or went by the way you feel, or walked by what's going on in your body, what's going on in your mind, what's going on in your home, what's going on in your life, you wouldn't hardly have been here today. But you know why you're here? Because you're walking by faith, not by what you see. Huh? We're not looking at the thing. We're walking by faith. And I tell you, let me show you Romans 4. Let's look at what Paul said here. He said over here in Romans 4 and verse 20. Look what Abraham did. You know, the scripture says he's able to do what he promised. He's even able to keep you from falling, present you faultless before his glory. Look what it says here in Romans 4:20. Talking about Abraham now. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Now, what in the world did God promise him? He said, look up, Abraham. And he looked up and said, what do you see? He said, I see stars. He said, I'm going to give you that many children. He said, look down, Abraham. Look at all this ground. Look at all this thing. He said, I'm going to give you that many children. As the stars in the heaven and the sand on the sea. He said, I'm going to give you that many children. Abraham standing there, he didn't have a child. He was going on 100 years old. You know, and when God told him that, he didn't go, that's impossible. There's no way that can happen. There's no way in the world that could possibly happen. I can't have that many kids. God, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Listen to this. That was strong in faith. Listen to it. Giving glory unto God. And here's again, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he is able to do it. And here we are. You know how many children God's got on this earth? A fellow asked me the other day a question. I said, well, I know this. I know this, that God's going to have more people in glory than Satan's going to have in hell. You reckon God's going to let Satan outdo him? In fact, you don't talk about how he just says, he always just talks about hell. But he says in heaven there's a multitude that no man can number, 10,000 times 10,000 thousands. And every child that leaves this world goes to be with Christ. Everybody who's trusted Christ goes to be with Christ. Oh, I tell you, God's got a people. Oh, he's got a people. Wouldn't you like to be one of his people? God said, I'll be your God. You're going to be my people. Lord, I want to be one of your people. You don't have to even know my name. Just Bob will be one of your people. Let me be one of yours. I want to be one of yours. Let me be one of yours. Oh, my. Oh, well, I don't care if I'm a star or I'm a grain of sand. It don't make any difference to me. Just as long as I'm one of yours. That's all I care about, Lord. I don't care. Well, what people don't know your name, who cares? God, that's what we want. Huh? And let me give you another one. Oh, to glorify God. That ought to be our main goal, our main objective. In the doctrine of God. In the faith. In our faith. In our faith. In faith that God gives us. And then I want to tell you this. He said, this one thing I do, and I'm not apprehended. I've not attained it yet. But we ought to glorify God in our conversation. And what do I mean by conversation? I mean in our manner of life. That's when you find the word conversation in the Bible. And when you find it right over here in verse, let me go back where I was, over here in Philippians. You find that word conversation down here in verse chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Oh my. And conversation means your lifestyle or your manner of life. Huh? And what it just boils down to is practice what you preach. Live what you say you believe. Live it. You believe in God's sovereignty? But don't go around murmuring and complaining all the time. You believe you're sinful from the top of your head to the sole of your feet? Then don't talk about how good you are. Don't talk about what you've accomplished. Oh my. Practice what you preach. Practice your doctrine. If you believe God's sovereignty, live like God's sovereign. Live like He's running this world. Live like He's got this world under control and under His will. That He sets up the kings and sets them down. He raises up the presidents and puts them down. He raises up this bunch of idiots and puts them down. If he wants an idiot somewhere running things, that's his idiot. Let him run them. And one of these days, we're going to a place where the King of Kings will be sitting on the throne, and then we won't care anything about who runs this world. And I tell you, God, listen, God brings, He raises up some of the awfulest people in the world to make His people depend on Him and look to Him and not to the world. That's what He does. That's what He brings us to, where we glorify Him. Huh? Oh my, practice what you preach. God's sovereignty and your sinfulness. Old Scott used to say all the time, talk ain't nothing. Talk don't mean anything if your walk doesn't go with your talk. And Todd wrote an article about this here recently, Practice What You Preach. And he says, if you believe that God's everything to you and Christ is everything to you, then you make that to be your life. And then, you know, it's not one thing to come to service every once in a while and then expect your children to follow you. They're going to, whatever you live is what they're going to live. And whatever you believe, they're going to believe it. They may not practice it, but they're going to believe it. Talk means nothing if walk means nothing. And oh, listen, what the apostle, you know, he says, don't glory in your shame. Look down here with me back over in Philippians 3. Whose end is destruction. In verse 19, talking about those who are enemies of the cross of Christ, their end is they're going to be destroyed. What's their God? Their belly, their flesh, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Things that they glory in, it's a shame. It's a shame. What's your shame? What's your shame? That's why testimony services are so blasphemous. Sinners trying to out-sin one another. Sinners trying to be worse than other sinners. People trying to show how mean they was before they got converted. Well, a hog is a hog is a hog is a hog, no matter where he come from. Huh? And don't glory what's in your shame. I don't have to go back. I don't have to go back in your life, don't have to go back in my life and tell you what my life was like. You know what it's like before I knew Christ. I know what your life was like before you knew Christ. Sin, 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 and rebellion. I don't have to tell you the sins that I've done. I know this, that my former life, sometimes when I think about it, it makes me hurt in my heart and soul. Ashamed. Ashamed. Absolutely ashamed. I'll tell you what's a shame. Sin is a shame. Sin's a shame. You say, well, I can't help. Sin is a shame. Sin's a shame. I'll tell you something else. Bragging's a shame. Bragging's a shame. To brag? To boast? To glory in yourself and to brag on yourself and to brag on... Bragging is a shame. But thanks, listen. I was telling someone about my son earlier, but listen. That's a burden to me. The fact that he lives so well is a burden. More you got, the less you need Christ. The harder you work in this world, the less you need Christ. God's got to make things so distasteful to you that you want nothing but Christ. Sin's a shame. Bragging's a shame. A filthy conversation is a shame. A filthy life is a shame. Desiring recognition and to be bragged on and glorified and people to brag on you and look at you and say, what a fine person they are. Letting your shining your light so everybody else can see it. God sees it when you do that. what we've got in this world is Christ. I'm telling you, listen. We was in darkness. Who brought us out of it? Christ. Christ who is our light. Oh my. Listen. Let your conversation, let your manner of life be like, you believe the gospel of grace? Be gracious. You believe the gospel of forgiveness? Forgive. You believe the gospel of mercy? Show mercy. You believe the gospel of love and compassion? Show love and compassion. You believe the gospel that makes us nothing and zeros and nothing? Well then, don't try to act like somebody. Is that too hard? I don't want it to be hard. I don't mean for it to be hard. I'm just telling you. Yeah. Now listen, you see that article in the bulletin, Denying Self? You seen that? My goodness. I come up with that thing years and years ago and got a Bible in there with a tape on the inside of it. And I read that when we was putting it in the bulletin this week. I read that again and I just groaned. You know why? I'm a million miles from what that bulletin article says. But I'm going to be like the apostle. Just because I ain't like that, don't mean I'm going to try to be like that. I'm going to keep on laboring until I'm like that. Well, we glorify Him in faith and doctrine, in our conversation, our manner of life, and in the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Oh, blessed are the gospel. Brings good tidings of great things, the gospel of good news. Don't ever be ashamed of the gospel. There's no salvation for anyone apart from it. Oh, believe the gospel. Persevere in believing the gospel. You know, look in Acts. Keep Philippians now and look in Acts with me in chapter 13. Look with me in Acts 13. Oh, believe the gospel. That's why we preach the gospel. So interesting people hearing the gospel. When I was out there at the graveyard the other day, my heart was so heavy and I was so earnest to talk to people about these realities that we have to face in this world. It brings tears to my eyes and tears to my heart that people don't believe the gospel. That's the best news you'll ever hear in your life. That Christ died for you. Christ bore your sins. Christ left them in the grave. Christ ascended to glory. You're made complete in Christ. You have no sin in Christ. You have the righteousness of God in Christ. Oh, my. Oh, that's the most wonderful news I've ever heard. And it's still is after all these years. But look what it says down in verse 13. Verse 43. I'm sorry. 13:43. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, listen to this, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. We preach grace to you. Keep on believing it. Keep on believing it. Continue in grace. Don't bring nothing in with it. Just continue in grace. The gospel of grace. The gospel of God's will. Not man's free will. God says, I will 14 times in Genesis 17. Genesis 17. And then let me ask you some questions and I'll close. You know, we can glorify Him in our desires. In our desires. Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want to be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? I want to be conformed. Paul was taking account when he says what gains were gained to me is lost for Christ, and what loss for me is gain for Christ. He's taking a profit and loss thing. But let me ask you something. Our desires, we all got desires, and I'm talking about spiritual desires now, Christ-honoring desires. Is the Lord Jesus Christ the desire of your soul? Do you desire Him above everything else? You desire Him. Got to have Him. Paul said, I want to win Him. I want to be found in Him. I want to know Him. That's why I'm pressing. I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in God Jesus. Is Christ the desires of your soul? And let me ask you this. Are your desires after Christ true spiritual desires? Really spiritual desires? Are they real? Are they real? Do they burn? Or is it all dross and dung? Is your desires after Christ, you count everything else wrong but dross compared to Him? Are your desires after Christ single? Single? What do I mean by that? That you want Him and Him alone. Don't want no mixture with. The hypocrite has a divided heart. His heart's for Christ for a while and for the world a while. Heart for Christ for a while and for himself a while. And here's the third question. Are they permanent desires? What do I mean by that? Do you start desiring Christ for a while and then you stop desiring Him for a while? Do you only desire Him when you're in a service? This is sad. There's people that come here for years and for some reason they decide, I'm not going to come anymore. I'm not going to come anymore. Is your desires after Christ? Well, I desire for 3 months, then I'm going to stay away from the gospel for 6 or 7 months. Are your desires for Christ permanent? They always there? They always with you? No, do they have any lasting effect? Let me ask you this. Are you afraid your desires after Christ won't last? Are you afraid you don't long for Him like you should? When you feel like you don't desire Him and long after Him like you should, you know what you do? You long after Him even greater. You go after Him even greater. Lord, oh, please don't let me lose my desire for You. Please don't let me lose my longing for You. Please don't let me do it. Christ dwells in the desires of His people. And here's another question. Here's my fourth question. Do your desires find no satisfaction, but only in Christ? Only in Christ. And enjoying Him forever? Look what he says over here in Philippians 1:23. Talking about desires. Do your desires find no satisfaction but only in the Lord Jesus Christ? For I am in a strait betwixt two. Listen to this. Having the desire to part and be with Christ. I desire to go be with Christ. I'll read you another one out of Psalm 27. You may want to mark this in your Bible. Psalm 27, verse 4. Oh, as our desires. Do you only find satisfaction in Him? In Him alone? And you look forward to enjoying Him forever? Look what the psalmist said here. Here we go back to that one thing. One thing have I desired of the Lord, And that's what I'm going to seek after. That's what we're talking about. Going after goals. This is my goal, he said. I desired of the Lord that I will seek after that. And this is what I'm seeking after. I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Of the Lord all the days of my life. And listen to this. When I get to the end of it. To behold the beauty of the Lord. And to inquire in His temple. All right. Let me wind it up with the last question. Do your desires for Christ come from a deep sense of your need and want of Christ? Do you need and want Christ to come from a deep sense of your need and want of Christ? And everything that I said comes back to one thing. To glorify God in all things, in all ways. And we're just like Paul. You know, there's a mark. There's a mark. And we're pressing toward that mark. There's an end to this thing one of these days, and we're pressing toward that mark of the high calling. What a high calling it is of God in Christ Jesus. And we're going to keep on going and keep on going and keep on pressing until we cross the finish line. Huh? We'll cross it one of these days, and that'll be all right, won't it? Our Father, in the blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, thank You for allowing us to meet here together today. Thank You for the gospel. Thank You for the truth. Thank You for Your word. And Lord, may it be our goal, our objectives, our desires in this life, to win Christ, to be found in Christ, to know Christ. And if our mind ever goes in any other direction other than this, please, oh God, reveal it to us. Don't let us go astray. Don't let us ever turn from Christ. Don't let us ever desire anything else in this world more than we do Him. And our fellowship with Him, our communion with Him, our need of Him. And Lord, we not only need You, but we want You. Oh, we want You. We want You in our hearts. We want You in our lives. We want You in our congregation. We want You as our Lord. We want You as our Savior. We want You as our King. We want You as our prophet. We want You as our priest. We want You as our Redeemer. We want You as our Savior. We want You in Your righteousness. We want You. And everything that goes with You, Lord, we want You. Bless the word today as only You can. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. 318 in the hymn book.